We'll read together verses 1 through 4 of Isaiah 42. Here we go. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Now this servant is the Messiah, where it says, I have put my spirit upon him. That means, that's the definition of the word Messiah. It means the one who is anointed. Yeah, we call it Christ, which is a Greek term, but I kind of like Messiah too. That's exact equivalent. And Paul teaches us that we are the body of the Messiah. Now, Isaiah 42 describes the Messiah. My servant, God says, whom I uphold, is Messiah's the servant of the Lord. God holds him up. He serves God. God holds him up. He is God's elect, and God takes delight in him. Now hold that place, and we are in 1 Corinthians now. This idea of our being part of the Messiah is a great thought. I'm not sure that Christianity even is aware of the implications of this. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12, it says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body, that is the human body, is one, that is it's one organism, and it has many members or many parts, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, that's just as plain as anything ever was. So also is the Messiah, ha Christos, the Messiah. Now, look at that again. Joshua, do you see that? Be sure you take notice of that, because that's a very, very significant thing. The Jewish people are waiting for this servant. The Old Testament says much about him, what he's going to do. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be Emmanuel, God with us. And so on. Marianne, what do they, if they say that Messiah is going to be the son of David and not God, what do they do with where it says Emmanuel? That's an Old Testament thing. God with us. How do they get away with that stuff? Marianne told me that the rabbis say that Messiah will be Ben David. That is, he'll be the son of David, but not the son of God. But there's just too much Old Testament scripture that says he is God. He is called Emmanuel, God with us. The word I am, God is called I am. The anglicized Hebrew for I am is Yahweh, or Yahweh, Yahweh, and Yahweh is a form of the verb to be. Yahweh, Rotherham translates Yahweh, I can, will, and become whatever I may or can or will become. Whatever I may or can or will become. It is the becoming one, what we call Jehovah or Yahweh, is better than Jehovah, certainly. Jehovah doesn't even come close. It's Yahweh. J-H-V-H, or the Hebrew consonants, means the becoming one. So he becomes the Lord our banner, the Lord that heals us, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our shepherd. So it's no wonder that Yeshua, Jesus, is called Emmanuel, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb, whatever. He's the becoming one. He becomes whatever we need. But you notice when you come to his title of the Christ or the Messiah, then that is the one where it says in Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, or whom I put my Spirit. The Anointed One. Christ means the Anointed One. The Anointed One who is to come and deliver Israel. The Anointed One. We're waiting for Messiah. Will Messiah come today? Maybe Messiah will come tomorrow. When he comes, we will not accuse him of having delayed. Marianne told me that's one of the laws. We will not ask him, why did you delay? But where was he in the pogroms? Where was he when we suffered? Where was he in Russia? Where is he today? But when he comes, we will not ask him why. He is good, and that's the end of it. He is Messiah. But the new covenant, the revelation, tells us about this Messiah that he is not only one person. Because if you will look here at the verse of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, as the body, the human body is one and yet has many parts, I'm interpolating words here, and all the members of that one body, being many, are yet one body, even though they have many parts, so also is the Messiah. Now that's a revelation, and Paul says in Colossians, the mystery of the gospel. We better look at that. That's Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Colossians 1:27. Which is Messiah in you. The Messiah is in you. Now the Jews do not look for that. They look for Messiah externally. But the mystery is that Messiah is in you. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, boy, you want a mystery? That's a mystery. Messiah is in us. That revelation, you see, you don't get that in the old. Well, you do get that in Isaiah 66, where it implies that the man of a meek heart is the house of God. Isaiah 66, what house will you build me to him that is meek? So you have an implication there. And in Psalm 68, where he says he gave gifts for men that Yahweh might settle down to rest. But it's hidden. It's a mystery. The mystery is that the Messiah is in us. I think, Brother Pino, it's still a mystery. You never hear anybody preach that, hardly ever. But the Messiah is in us. And in 12:12, the Messiah, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul speaking by the Spirit of God, says the Messiah has many members. Many members. Now, I must caution you, that does not confuse us with Jesus. Now, Jesus is a person, and he is the Word from eternity. We are not the Word from eternity. We are human beings. Jesus came from God and returned to God. No man has ever seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. So Jesus is unique. So we're not confusing ourselves with Jesus. We're not saying that Christ is a many-membered organism that is all equal, of which Jesus is just one part. That's a trap. That's not true. It's an assumption that somebody could fall into that, but you see, there's too many other verses that point out that Jesus is absolute Lord, and none of us is absolute Lord. Jesus is different from us in that he is the only begotten of the Father. in that unique sense, and has been raised and is God and is with God. We are not that. Nonetheless, when you come to the Messiah, God's witness, God's deliverer, that glory is shared by the head with us. And there's no question about it. To deny that is to deny the Word of God. We are part of the Messiah. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Now that is why God is dealing with us so stringently. And this will result, Brother Pino, in a great combing out of the church and a great separation, and there isn't a thing anybody can do about it. We can preach ecumenicity all we want to. The scripture shows in type and Gideon's army and so on, and an express statute in Zechariah of the place, there's going to be a diminishing. Zechariah says, I'll cut off two-thirds, I'll cut off and it'll die, and I'll bring the third part through the fire. So, why is that? It is because three things are going on today, and you need to understand this. Three great works of God are going on. They're interrelated, but they're nonetheless, they're three distinct works, and you need to understand them if you're going to make a success of what God has called you to and has called me to. One, God is preparing a witness to the nations. It is God's will that every man be saved. And God is preparing a great witness so that every human being can see the glory of God and repent and be baptized. Now, whether he does or not is up to him, but the glory that's coming will persuade many to be baptized. Past history shows when the glory of God falls, people all over the place. There's been many revivals in America that have just shut down the dance halls, have just closed shop for everything. Because when God moves, the average guy on the street will bow the knee and confess God, and history shows that. I mean, it's no big deal. The reason things are so sparse today is because we don't have that kind of an outpouring. When there is, people will get saved. And God is preparing that kind of a witness for the world. A witness to all nations to be baptized, to be saved. That means to be saved is when the day of wrath comes, that person will not be killed spiritually. His spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. That's what it means to be saved. All right, this has nothing about inheritance, just that you're not destroyed in the day of God's wrath. That's all salvation means. All right, the second thing that God is doing is he is building the Messiah. He is building the Messiah because until the Messiah has been brought, as Paul says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, till we all come in the unity of faith unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah. Until, that's Ephesians 4, until that happens, nothing can be done. The first thing in God's program was the revelation of the head. The second thing in God's program is the revelation of the body. The third thing in God's program will be the spreading of his kingdom all over the earth, the perfecting of Israel, and the great reconciliation of man to God, which will take place in the kingdom age. But that will be done through the Messiah as an instrument. So until the Messiah is made, Israel can't be delivered, the nations can't be released by the manifestation of the sons of God. So, first, God is doing what? He's going to give, in our day, a witness to all nations. That's Matthew 24:14. Secondly, and then the end shall come. Secondly, God is building the body of the Messiah. Now, this is quite a bit different from getting saved. How do you get saved? Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's all there is to being saved. You believe and you're baptized. That's what the book says, and you can't change the book. He that believe, thou shalt believe, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's all anyone has to do to be saved, is to bow the knee to Jesus and say, you are my Lord, I receive the atonement, I accept the atonement. God says, go to your house justified. This is my son, you've heard him, you've done. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent, believe, be baptized in the name of Jesus, you shall be saved. What do you say to the jailer? The jailer says, what will I do? Paul says, believe, be baptized in thy house, and you'll be saved. Alright, that's salvation. But when you come to the building up of the body of the Messiah, you have this that we have been preaching. You have death to the world. You have death to Satan. You have death to self. You have death to your self-will. You have death, 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 cross-carrying obedience, coming to know the power of his resurrection. You have a total overhaul of the natural man. Don't you see there's two different things there with two different goals, two different operations and two different goals? The first one, the goal is what? To be saved in the day of wrath. And what is the nature of the operation? Believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. The second one that we're talking about does not have as its goal salvation. What is its goal? No. It's to be a part of the Messiah. That's the goal, because then there's a goal beyond that. But our goal in dying to self is not just to die to self. That's what you call an operational goal. Yes, that is an operational goal. But a goal beyond that, that the purpose of our dying to self is not to make us unhappy so that God can be gleeful. Now you may think that sounds silly, but that's what's going on in people's minds. Why does he keep out? Someone said to me the other day, and they didn't say it sincerely. I recognize that. It's just a dig. I know we can't be happy. See? Miss the whole purpose of what we're preaching. God isn't asking us to go through all these deaths because he's got some kind of a thing about people not being happy. It's because you cannot have a Messiah in which there is sin and self-will. That's not necessary to be saved. To be saved, all you have to do is put yourself in the charge of Jesus and receive the atonement. But to be a member of the Messiah, by anybody's standards, is an exceedingly high calling. And it doesn't come cheap. And people are hearing the overcoming message today, and in their minds they're trying to make a trade-off. Now let's see, David sinned, didn't he? And he got away with it. Now let's see what I can do. Now can I do this? And please, can I get away with it? Forget it. You don't even have the temperament for a member of the body of the Messiah. Jesus has no intention of making a part of himself people who are not willing to pay a total price. Come in, sit down, fasten your seatbelt. If you have to come up toward the front. That's a law. All right, I have to see what I'm preaching, because I'm preaching heavy stuff tonight, all right? All right, so put on your seatbelt and hold on for dear life. All right. Now, I want to go back to, I'm speaking from Isaiah 42 on the servant of the Lord, but actually we're 1 Corinthians 12:12, and what I'm saying is that the Messiah is made up of many parts. See, it says, as a human body is one's, and has many parts, so also is the Messiah. That's 1 Corinthians 12:12. That's where we are. And then I further said, so that people can, for analysis' sake, God is doing three things today. Three things, although they are interrelated. Class, what is number one? He's preparing a witness to the nations. Revelation chapter 11 and Matthew 24, 14 show us that in the end time there will be a great witness. And there will be multitudes saved. The greatest witness God has ever given. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation, big and small, and then the end shall come. For a witness, see, it's a witness that's being prepared, a witness. There'll be a true witness, and multitudes shall bow the knee when they see the glory of God and be saved. Now, many ministers understand that today. It's being preached wherever people are seeking God. The Spirit is saying, revival, 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 revival. Revival is here. Revival is in America. Revival is any place where anybody will bow the knee, there's revival. Praise the Lord. Now, that's for salvation. The operation of salvation is to believe. The way to get saved is to believe and to be baptized in water. And the goal of that is so that in the day of God's wrath, you're not destroyed. Now, Paul was talking about naked salvation when he spoke about the man, the incestuous man in Corinth. And he said, deliver him to Satan so that his flesh be destroyed, so that his spirit may be saved. Now, the salvation of your spirit is the fundamental meaning of salvation. You see, when the day of wrath comes, there will be a convergence of the spiritual and physical realms so that the day of wrath will hit indiscriminately in the physical and spiritual realms. Do you remember it says that in Revelation 20, now you have to follow this, it'll be on the tape, this may get past you, but remember in Revelation 20 it says, and the beast and the false prophet were cast alive into the lake of fire. How many remember that? Do you know what the term alive means? That they were cast in a physical body into a spiritual torment. That's a place of convergence. In the day of God's wrath, there'll be a convergence. When it says later on that Satan was bound and cast in the lake of fire, it doesn't say anything about him being alive, because Satan has no human body. Alive, in the Bible sense, is to be in your body. That's what it means, alive. Not many people know that, but I could demonstrate that easily from the scriptures. But when it says they were cast alive, it's referring to the fact that at that point there's a convergence. When the wrath of God is poured out, it will hit demons and humans indiscriminately. You see, it will hit in the physical and spiritual realms indiscriminately. You will not be able to hide from it by dying. It will catch you wherever you are in the day of God's wrath. And to be saved means that your spirit is not cast out of God's presence into a place of torment. That is the fundamental meaning of salvation. Repent, believe, you'll be saved, meaning you'll be saved in the day of God's wrath. So, the operation or the means is to believe and be baptized. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And the being saved means that when the day of wrath comes, God's wrath has never been poured out. Not from the time that Satan rebelled. It has never been expressed. When it is expressed, it will be expressed all at once on men and demons. That's going to be a terrible day. The day of wrath. And if you want to be saved in that day, you have had to have received, to accept it. You have had to have known of Jesus. Now, there is absolute kingdom law that if you have never heard of Jesus, you'll not be destroyed. You have to hear Jesus. If I had not come among them, they had not had sin. If you have had Jesus presented to you and you have said no, you'll be destroyed in the day of God's wrath. The judgment of God abides on you. So that's salvation. Now, when we come to this second great work of God, the second great work of God today is the building of the Messiah, because God's work cannot proceed until he has the body of the Messiah. When the Lord shall build up Zion, what does it say? Then what? He shall appear. I think that's 112 Psalm. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And that's repeated in Colossians 3. You remember? When Christ or Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, what? Then shall ye appear also. Remember Colossians 1, 3, verse 4? When Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear. Do you see that? It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about the appearance of the Messiah, the deliverer who's going to come to Israel, release Israel, and set up the throne of Jesus in Jerusalem, and from there the rule of God will go all over the earth. Now, let me hit the third thing that God is doing, and then go back to, I want to deal tonight just with the Messiah to show you how strict it is, how you're going to have to give yourself to it totally, how you cannot measure yourself by anything you ever heard or known about Christianity. The third thing that God is doing is He is turning to the Jews. The third thing that God is doing today is He is turning to the Jews. And He is bringing many of them back to Jerusalem. He is causing many of them to be saved. The move of God to the Jews has begun. So, three things are going on today. One, the beginning of a revival that will not be finished until it has borne witness to every nation. Secondly, the building of the Messiah, the body of the Messiah. And thirdly, the moving of God among His people to, one, to consolidate them into Jerusalem, to accept for His purposes, for biblical purposes, because it's prophetic. And secondly, to cause many sons and daughters of Abraham to be saved. And in connection with this, God has put a love in the heart of the evangelicals today for the Jews, which they've never had before. It's a divine work of God. And wherever the overcoming message is being preached and people are pressing on, you begin to find an emerging interest in the Jews, because that is of God. Because it says in Micah that when she which travails has brought forth, in Micah 5, meaning the church bringing forth the body of the Messiah, then the remnant of His brothers shall return to the children of Israel. And that's what's happening today. Praise the Lord. So if you're really moving with God, God will put in your heart a love for the Jews. It's never been true, the evangelicals, never been true before. This is a new thing of God. Three great moves. So now let's stay in 1 Corinthians 12 for a minute, then we'll go back to Isaiah 42 as God leads. Now notice this. Get this engraven in your spirit. Don't start thinking and philosophizing. Take what the Word says. 1 Corinthians 12:12, as the members of the human body are one body, so also is Ho Christos, is the Messiah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Think of it. That means if you are God's elect, see, remember, behold my servant, mine elect. If you are God's elect, if God has chosen you and that call is in you, say, what are you talking about now? I'm telling you that in the churches there is a mixed multitude. And as God begins to press the demands of discipleship, as persecution arises, as economic distress arises, as deception arises, you're going to see a tremendous gulf in the church between those whom God has elected and those who are just part of the Christian culture. Because those who do not have deep within them the call of God will not be able to push through the pressures that are coming. Now, if you have any doubt about your calling, the thing to do is act like you have one. God will make sure that you do. That is what George MacDonald said, and it's very, very practical. There's no telling what God will do for someone that acts enough like he wants it. God will give it to you. So don't worry about whether or not you're called. That's a waste of time. Act like it and let God take care of it. But the truth of the matter is that the pressures of the days that are upon us are going to be so tremendous that all that will survive it will be those that God who has actually called. And those who are just in for the ride or have been brought in by church salesmanship or whatever will never put up with what God is going to demand. Because what God is making today is the wife of the Lamb. And she is the only one. She, out of all of Christendom, out of all of Christendom, there is a wife of the Lamb. This selection is taught clearly. It's taught in Revelation 3 in the Church of Sardis. It's taught in the sixth chapter of the Song of Solomon. There are queens, there are concubines, there's this and that. My beloved is one. She is the only one of her mother. It's in Psalm 45. You get all this royal court, and then it speaks to the daughter, singular, the daughter. Now, why? And again, you see the same concept in Revelation chapter 14. The Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Is that what it says? That doesn't mean everybody else is lost. That's not what it's talking about at all. It says that the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, shows clearly that God will go into His people and take out for Himself. Just as the tribe of Levi was taken out from Israel, and out from that came the Levites, and out from that came the Aaronic priesthood. God always deals with this. You see on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was out of the 12, there was only Peter, James, and John allowed to see that thing. Yet Jesus had thousands of followers. 3 saw Him. 2 came from the other world, Jesus, and 3 from this world. And that's His way of working. And God is calling out today a Gideon's, see how Gideon's army was sifted down, an elect that will be the wife of the Lamb and will be with Him forever. Hallelujah. Oh, saints, we do not know what that means for the Son of God to sacrifice His individuality in that way. We have no idea what that means. And the reason He's doing it is because God the Father pronounced the fiat, it is not good for the man to be alone. And Jesus is a man in that sense. And that He is the Son of Man, and that is upon Him. That was God speaking mystically to Christ. And God has said to His Son, I'm making you part of a whole. But it's not just anybody. It's not just the whole Babylonish mess of indecisive, flirting, fooling around believers. It is a group, and whether there's one person or 1,000, I think 144,000 is symbolic probably, but the numbers have nothing to do with it. It's quality. And it entails total, total giving of yourself to Jesus. Because if He detects in you any wavering, what is being built for the Son of God by His Father is a wife, not in a general sense, but in a very specific, very intense sense in which He gives over His individuality. And we give over our individuality. We do. And He does. Until there is one body. We don't realize what that means to the Messiah, to Jesus. You see, Isaac went out to meditate by himself at eventide, didn't he? Out in the field, the son of Abraham went to see his mother was dead, to just be alone at eventide, as an individual. You see, someone was coming on a camel. She got off the camel and veiled herself, didn't she? Huh? From that moment on, he was never an individual. Do you realize that? The two saith, He shall be what God has joined together. Let not man put asunder. You see, we approximate that in human marriage. But in the spiritual realm, it is not approximated. It is fulfilled in a most marvelous and total sense. You see, you can be an individual. You can be by yourself till God makes you one with another person than you could ever be by yourself. I don't know if you see what I'm saying or not. You become one. We approximate this. We approximate this. Now, is it possible for Jesus to be somewhere where the Father is not? Is it possible for the Father to be somewhere where Jesus is not? Then they have no individuality. Praise the Lord. Think about that. Are you sure you're ready to surrender your individuality? Huh? To become part of another? There'll be no wavering in the bride. From her toenails comes one word. Yes. Yes. Naomi, Rebekah's parents, said to her, "Will you go with this man?" "Yes. Yes." Never seen him. One day she had seen Abraham's servant. Where did such assurance come from? "Will you go with this man?" "Yes. Yes." You see how people fool around with Jesus? "Will you take up your cross and follow me?" "Maybe. Maybe yes. Maybe no. Will you give this up for me?" "Oh, I don't want to." "Will you do this? Will you do that?" "I'm not sure." There's no bride there. The bride doesn't talk like that. The Lord speaks to the bride, just one response. Yes. But you see, that same thing is on Jesus also. See, the Father is doing this. He says, "My son, you will become one with creatures that I will create." Think of it. The body of the Messiah. The body of the Messiah. I don't know how the Jews, bless their hearts, the rabbis and the rebbes, well, if they knew that Messiah was going to consist of the likes of us, what would they say? Oy vey. Oy vey. Oy vey. It shall not be, O God. The goy? Part of Messiah? Yes. But not anything that you picture as the Jews picture the evangelical Christian, but a people who have given over to Jesus everything. Everything. Who have been tested, tried, stretched, challenged. And Jesus says, "Do this, do that, you know, we're down here. Lord, don't you know, don't you care?" Oh yes, he knows and he cares. But he's not dealing here with naked salvation. He's dealing with the only one of her mother, the choice one of her that bare. And even he looks and watches, because the election finally is known to God the Father. And Jesus watches. Will she be in that company? And he sees God put them through endless tests. And some of them finally cave after having gone so far. Nope. But there are some. And they will make it. But they will no longer be themselves. They will be a new creation. And Jesus will be content to have been made one with such. John 17:21 through 23. That's what it says. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent them and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. There is no limit. Because this is the deliverer of Israel, the royal priesthood. That which is the motivation in Jesus' heart for his being and his doing. I said before that joy is the only authentic source of being and doing. And relationships are the only authentic source of joy. No one knows that better than God. What God is making is holy beyond all holiness. It is the holy of holies. It is the most holy place. And it is for whosoever will. But you cannot measure yourself by anything you ever heard or thought of that has to do with Christianity. It is one-on-one. You don't know who you're going to bring with you and who you're going to leave by the way. You cannot come to on. You cannot bring anybody with you. You cannot bring your own will. You cannot bring your own demands. No deals. You come, yes, my Lord. Yes, I submit myself to God and to you totally. I bring no demands. I bring nothing. Myself, alone, in obedience. No other person. That's the bride, and God's looking for that today. All over. That's the second thing of the three. First, the revival. Secondly, the bride. Thirdly, the return of the Jews. And they're all interrelated. But I'm just dealing with this one thing. All right, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. By one Spirit. You can see here the madness and folly of denominationalism and even independent kingdoms. The madness and folly of it all. As though you could divide anything like the body of the Messiah under hierarchies of men, governments, things. All these serve God. Remember in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon, the beloved says to the Lord, oh, I want to know you, I want to run after you. He says, go feed the kids. Just go feed the kids. Pino, you're feeding the kids. That's what he says. That's how you show your love, is by service. By service. No, we don't preach against denominations. We don't preach against the big church. We don't preach against anything, Babylon or anything, because God uses it all. But what I'm telling you is that out of it, out of so much scaffolding, out of so much husk, out of so much fufara, whatever you want to call it, Christ to get the pearls bought the whole field. And out of it is coming that which could no more lend itself to a denomination than an elephant could tap dance on a teacup. Amen. It has nothing to do with denomination. It has to do only with God and His Son and the Holy Ghost and the bride. That's all. No one else gets in there whatsoever. Yet we're subject to all authority, as is appropriate, as God leads us. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now we're baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection with water. But with the Spirit, we're baptized into the body of Him who has the Spirit without measure. Into the Messiah. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, there's a little difference in the bride. Because it is a new creation. This is all of Jesus. Whether we be bond or free has nothing to do with it. Have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. That is the Christ, the Messiah, who is coming. Now let's turn back to Isaiah 42. This is the servant of the Lord and God's witness, the lampstand, the bride, the first fruits. And it is today that she is being called out. Hallelujah. Such a demand, such a total demand, such a total inheritance, such a total union with God, such a total revelation, that God should ever give such a thing to men boggles the mind. But 2,000 years ago, who could have believed that God Almighty would be born in a manger? Who could believe such a thing? Who could believe that the God of Sinai would be born in a barn? You think of Him in terms of Solomon's temple. Not a barn. Not hay. Animal dung. Because there's no room for Him in the motel, so they put Him in the garage. Put Him on to. There was no room in the inn. Who did they put in the barn? God. And you know, Joshua, he walked through the streets of Jerusalem and Nazareth and Capernaum. You know what the people did? They watered their goats, swept the house, baked the bread, argued with their husband, and God was in the street. He's in the house of Mary and Martha. Martha's out there cleaning the eggs off the plates, and God is sitting on the sofa in the front room. God. God. You can grasp that? You're better than I am. I can't grasp it. I can't grasp it. How would you like to have God in your front room? God. Huh? Leslie, could you grab that? I can't comprehend that. You know? What would you do? Grab the Bible? Grab the scriptures? God is in my front room. You know? Oh, God, help me. What am I doing? Wonderful things have happened in the earth. But you know, God is so humble of spirit and so wonderful, He loves to do them in very unpretentious ways. Very humble ways. That's why they missed it, because they couldn't believe that He would come as a carpenter. Out of Nazareth. Couldn't believe that. So it is today. Say, but I don't see any fireworks. I don't see any great thing. Where's the bands? That's the way He works. It's with the humble. It's with the lowly. Why should He bring three people from India someplace? Why didn't He bring three Jews from some? No, what does He bring? Three magi, magicians from the east. Magicians they were. They're magi. Come, but not three. I made that up. That's tradition. The Bible doesn't say three. It says they came magi from the east, from Persia or India, stargazers, magicians. They'd seen a star. There it is. That's what we know. We study the stars, and that's His star. The Son of God is coming to the earth. They made the trek all the way across the Arabian Desert from Persia. All the city was moved at their coming. We don't know. There could have been 15 of them. There could have been two. Tradition says there were three. He even gives their names. Why not three Jews? God does funny things. He's doing funny things today. Messiah is being born in the hearts of men. It'll pass the church. You know, it's whosoever will. But it's described here in Isaiah 42. Behold my servant. That servant, oh, God is not looking for people who will find out ways to move His hand, to gain power, money, prosperity, save the world, build a new church. He's looking for servants. People who do what He says, no more, no less. You know how hard that is to do what God says, no more, no less, without adding to it? You have any idea how hard that is? God used you, you come out of the woodwork. And there you are, a star is born, you. God puts some of His anointing on you, and a star is born. Pretty soon you get all this acclaim. And then God leaves you, go someplace else. That's pretty hard. What are you supposed to do? Crawl back in the woodwork. But what do we end up doing? Pleading with people to pay off the mortgage because we incurred a great debt while God was using us. Trying to perpetuate the thing. He's looking for servants. He's looking for somebody he can ride like that donkey into Jerusalem. He won't confuse himself with God. A servant. Oh Lord, they're not cheering me. It's You. We need to get our eyes off a man. It's Jesus. God is jealous for His glory. How many know that? I will not give my glory to another. God wants to use people in an unprecedented way today. But no more of this glory stuff. Just the lowly. So that they see no man but Jesus only. And not just in our talk, but in our heart. Servants. God says something, we do it. No more, no less. We don't think about it, tell other people, build an organization. We do what He said. When He's through, we go fishing. You know? Forget it. Let Him move. He's God. When He's through, we're through. Just a dead stick. And when it buds, When it's through budding, it's a dead state. A servant of Jesus. Are you willing to be a servant of Jesus? I think today people were trying to get Jesus to serve us. Lord, will you do this? You build my church, you build a big congregation, send me money, do this, put me on television. Yeah. That's not a servant doesn't talk like that. The servant waits and hears what you're going to say, and when you say it, he goes and does it. Then he comes back and listens to what else you want him to do. I didn't tell you how to run the property. Huh? Behold my servant, Tony. My servant. Do you want to be a servant of God? Just a servant. Do no more, no less than he says. Amen. Postmaster says something, you do it. You don't add to it. Say, you're not running the post office, right? You just do what the man says. Be done with it. That's what we should do with Jesus. My servant. If you're a servant, God will uphold you. Many things today are not going to be upheld because they're trying to use God. But if you are doing God's will, He will uphold you. It makes you indestructible. Absolutely indestructible because you're not holding yourself. Boy, I was glad for the day when God got it through my head that I didn't have to save the world. And I got through thinking about all the souls are going to hell. I had just got that off my back. I said, Lord, just tell me what you want me to do. No more, no less, and I'll do it by your grace. I'm not going to try to carry the world around on my back. My servant whom I uphold. I don't have to uphold God. I don't have to uphold His testimony. I don't have to prove anything. If God says walk out of power, I'll walk out of tomorrow. I figure nobody owes me nothing. Just God. What's next? You know, whatever you want. That's all. No strings. Nothing. Praise the Lord. Belongs to God. God says, go off the radio tomorrow. Close them all down. That doesn't matter. It's not our work. It's God's work. We're not holding it up. Say that people, oh, you don't give money, we'll go off the air. What a tragedy. That's a bunch of nonsense. My servant whom I uphold, God upholds it. And brother, if he doesn't uphold it, let it crash. If God doesn't uphold the ark, don't put your hand on it. Let it go. Or just jump out of the way. Let it go down in the mud and splinter. Leave it. Leave it. My servant whom I uphold. And if God can't do it, brother, sister, you're in the wrong business. Let him, he will if we serve him. But if we're trying to use him to do stuff, then he's not going to pull us. Then we're going to crash. And notice that he says, mine elect. Every member of the body of the Messiah was chosen before the foundation of the world. You say, now we have no more free will. Brother, sister, you better pray that you have no free will. You better pray to God that you don't have a free will. I don't want a free will. I don't want a free will anywhere near me, in myself or you. Free will is a rebel in the universe. There's only one valid will in the universe. All this talk about a free will is man's reason. God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Does that sound like free will?
No.
Huh? If God is merciful to us, He'll give us a will to serve Him, not a free will that roams like a wandering star through the universe. There's no such thing as a free will anyway. All of us only have a couple of options. And the environment and our physical condition limits our options. We only have two or three choices to make at any time. Free will is a satanic delusion. No man has a free will. But you say, well, if we're all elect, then why don't we just go out and do our thing? That's nothing but a rebellious heart. What we are to do is say, oh God, I love you and I praise you and you're my creator and whatever you have decided for me is your will. That's your God. That's the only truthful statement any man can make. And all this stuff about, well, I don't believe in election because then I don't have a free will. The ant of the ground, less than that, a dust on his knees, crying out to his creator, look at me down here, take away my free will. And then you sneeze and swallow a gnat and die. Strangled. God spoke us into existence, and all he requires of us is love and returned love and whatever else he asks for. If he asks for our heart, we give him our heart. And he says, give me your soul and your life, your bones, we give it. He gave it to us in the first place. And we don't prattle about free will. That's nothing but the devil, Antichrist, Satan, the beast, the false prophet, and humanism. That's all it is. It has nothing to do with God. The greatest gift God can ever give any human being is a will to do his will. And brother, we sweat till we get that because we're so stubborn and rebellious that God has to take our will and his will and he puts it in a pestle and he grinds it, he just grinds that thing until the two wills are one. That's the greatest gift he can ever give us. Because the only free person is a person whose will is to do God's will. And that's the only free person on earth. Everybody else is in bondage. And we're in bondage until God has worked in us, until our will is to do his will. Then we're free. Praise the Lord. Then we're free. But not until then. Everyone else is in bondage because they're out of harmony with the Creator, the power, the wisdom of the universe. Mine elect. God has worked this thing all out. That is the madness and folly of trying to do things for God, end quote. Our job is not to do things for God. Our job is to sit still and find out what God wants, because it's all on the drawing board from the foundation of the world. He knows what he wants. But to trust in that and believe in that and wait on God takes a lot of faith. That's how you enter the rest of God. It's finally get hold of yourself and say, sit down and shut up and listen to God. And quit making such a noise in the universe. Because that's just religious confusion. Trying to build a tower that reaches to heaven. God is looking for people today who will wait upon him until they know what they are doing. And you say, amen, but that's hard. That's hard. Brother, sister, that is hard. But until God gets somebody that sits down long enough to see him and to hear him, we're not going to have a witness in the United States or any place else in the world. All we're going to have is people shooting in the dark and hoping that God picks it up. They preach the word and this will happen. Do this and that will happen. But we don't know what God is doing. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, Brother Thompson. What is a witness? We're not bearing witness of God because we don't know what God is doing. We can tell other people about the Bible. All right, what did God say to Paul in Acts 26:16? How many know? Huh? This is what he said. I'm not quoting it verbatim. I don't know it verbatim, but this is the sense of what he said. He said, I'm going to make you, Paul, Acts 26:16, a minister and a witness. Now listen to this. Of the things which you have seen, and the things which I'm going to show you in the future. That's Acts 26:16. Now that's a witness. Paul, the angel of the Lord stood by Paul and says, everybody in the ship will get saved if they'll stay in the ship. So what's Paul doing? He turns around, he bears witness. He says to the sailors, stay in the ship, you'll be saved. That's what a witness is. Now you remember in Acts 1:8, they had seen a lot of things, hadn't they? He said, stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Then what are you supposed to do? Go out and do what? You shall be my witnesses. And what did they go out and say? We walked with a man for 3 years, and we saw him crucified, and we saw him raised from the dead, and we're telling you in the name of the Lord that God has made him Lord and Christ. 1 John, first verse, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That eternal life which our hands have handled. Now, brother, sister, that's a witness in court. You seen it, you heard it, you touched it. Now, what has gone on today? Every generation, the church begins to run under its momentum.
at a second level. What we call testifying about Jesus is not testifying about Jesus at all. It's either doing a personal work, evangelizing, or telling what we know from the Bible, but it's not a witness. You can't bear a witness until you've seen or heard something or felt it. And so, if you want to be a minister and a witness like Paul, now Paul, what was he forever telling people, wherever he found them? Let me tell you, just sit down and let me tell you what happened. Here I am, a Pharisee. I'm mad at the Christian. I'm killing them all off. I held a coach while they stoned a good man. And I'm on my way up to Damascus to put a whole bunch of them in prison. And do you know what happened to me? I saw light. Now look, you don't have to believe this, but I saw light. I, the Jew, Paul, the Pharisee, I saw light. I'm telling you, I saw light. And the people around me didn't see anything, but they heard a voice. And we were all shook up in good shape. And what I saw was a man at the right hand of God, and I heard a voice, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goats? Who are you? Who are you?" I said. "Who are you?" "I am Yeshua. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he says, "I've appeared unto you to make you a minister and a witness of the things that you have seen and the things that you're going to see." And then he said, "Depart from me. I'm going to send you far out to the Gentiles." You know, the man hadn't even accepted Messiah. He's already an apostle's commission, the whole thing. The Jews heard that testimony to that point. He got the word Gentile out of his mouth, and they began to throw dust in the air. They tore their clothes, threw their hats in the air. They were all rushing there trying to kill him, tear him apart limb from limb, and he had to be rescued by the Romans. That, brother, sister, that is a witness. Hallelujah. Now we have come to one of those points, those times, those limbos that happen every cycle in the church, where it seems that all we have is a second level. We have nobody that can come and say, "This is what God told me." See, now we had that in Pentecost. We had more visions and revelations and God appearing to people and telling them to go here and there and do the next thing. Everybody in the charismatic move senses that God is fixing to do something. We sense it and we feel it, you know? And it's like the rocks are blowing around, the wind's blowing, but the still small voice hasn't spoken. And see, people are itchy. Let's move. Let's get this show on the road. But the problem is, we haven't heard or seen God. We don't really know what He said. We got some good ideas. We got good feelings. We got good intentions. We've got good models. We've got explanations. But we haven't yet felt Him, touched Him, seen Him. And God wants to do that for you and me. He wants people who will wait long enough until they know, what they are doing. And in the meanwhile, until we know, we don't start any world campaigns. We just do whatever is set in front of us with all of our might and our faithful and pray and wait. Do good as we have opportunity. But it's so exciting because I know as sure as I'm standing here that God is ready for a new generation of witnesses. And Jesus is going to appear to whoever is ready to see Him and hear Him. Let's stand in His presence.